Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. In today's sermon from 1 Timothy chapter 5 verses 1 through 16, we see how a church is to be a caring church family. In verses 1 through 2, we see that how the church should appeal to each other as family. In verses 3 through 16, we see how the church is to care for widows who are truly widows. We thank you guys for joining in and listening to our sermons here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church. If you ever have any questions about our church or the gospel, please feel free to email us at mbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great day.
We're going to be jumping right back into our sermon series of 1 Timothy, and we're going to be in chapter 5. We're going to do 16 verses today, and the title of our sermon is A Church That Is a Caring Family. A church that is a caring family. You know, we pride ourselves here by calling ourselves the Caring Church. Years ago, the church used to have a sign that was on the street out here that said, The Caring Church. And then, now if you go to the fellowship hall down below, you will see that sign there. In our mission statement that's going to be coming out here in the next several weeks, months or so, we're going to talk about how we are to be a caring fellowship, because that's who we are as a church. That's our mission, that's our goal, is to be a caring church, to be a caring fellowship. And so 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16 kind of gives us a glimpse of what it is to be a caring family. And so if you have your word or copy of God's word with me, turn with me to chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, and we're going to read verses 1 through 16 together. And Pam, because there's so many verses here, do you mind clicking through them as I read? Thank you very much. All right, let's begin. Verse 1, and it says this. It says, Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Verse 13, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. In verse 16, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Truly widows. Before we jump in, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much this morning for your word, Lord. We thank you so much this morning for this church, Lord, and what it means to me and what it means to each and everybody else here in this room this morning, Lord. Lord, we just want to come to you and we just want to pray your blessing this morning on this passage as we begin to dive in and just expose what you're saying here, Lord, and what it means for us today in this time. Lord, as there's 16 verses here, Lord, help me to preach this with simplicity, with clarity and passion, Lord. Help me to expose it well so that everybody can understand it, Lord. Lord, help me to preach your word and your word alone and to be truthful and to preach it with truth, Lord. God, I just pray that you just use me as a vessel, as a mouthpiece for your kingdom, for your church, Lord. God, you are so great, you are so awesome, and we so appreciate you sending Jesus, Lord, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, to be the ultimate sacrifice that we need in order to obtain and have salvation, Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace that is greater than all our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Family. Family. The word family can ultimately mean a bunch of different things for several different types of people. Some people hear this word and it means many good things. Some people hear the word family and it means bad things. If they had good things, if they think of it as a good thing, they probably grew up with good parents. They probably had good siblings. They probably had good grandparents. And maybe they had aunts and uncles and cousins that were also good to them. Their parents remained faithfully married to each other ever since day one of getting married. Family means everything to them. They support each other. They care for each other. They help each other get through difficult times. They enjoy being around each other. And if anyone in the family ever makes mistakes, they're there for each other. They pick each other up and they work through it together. However, for some, the word family means a lot of bad things. Maybe their parents abused them as kids. Maybe their parents didn't support them as a kid. They didn't care for them as a kid. Maybe their parents were drug addicts and they had their kids taken away from them. It could be that maybe one parent decides to abandon the family and leave the family. Maybe the grandparents wasn't great grandparents. Maybe the cousins, the aunts and uncles were just bad cousins, aunts and uncles. To them, family doesn't mean anything. It just means hurt. The Bible speaks much of the family. All the way from the very beginning of Genesis, we see Adam and Eve joined together as husband and wife, and God gives them the command to care for the earth. But the Bible speaks of how couples should live a faithful marriage and how parents are to faithfully raise their children and how kids are to honor their mother and father. In the truest biblical sense, when family is done correctly, it is a very beautiful thing. And the reason it is such a beautiful thing is because that is the way that God has created it. It's the way God designed it to be. The Bible also speaks of another family, the church. You. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, as we saw several weeks ago in verse 15, we read that Paul wrote this letter so that the people would know how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. The household of God, as we talked about then, the household in many ways means family. We as believers, as a church, is the family of God. We often see throughout the New Testament people referred to as brothers or sisters, implying that these people, these believers, viewed each other as family. As believers, as a local church, we are all united ultimately by one thing, and that's the gospel. The gospel unites us. No matter any of our differences, no matter anything that's different about us, who we are, there's one thing that unites us all, and it's the gospel. And the gospel is what makes us all as a church a family. And as a family, as believers, as a church, we are called and commanded ultimately to go through life together, together with one another, together as one another people. And I say one another because the Bible has many verses about being a one another people. Listen to these one another passages. I'm not going to read the whole verse. I'm just going to read the short little phrases. But John 13:34 says, love one another. We just read earlier, Romans chapter 12, verse 10, love one another. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another, honor one another. Romans 15:7, accept one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Ephesians 4:2, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Ephesians 5:21, submit to each other, submit to one another. Colossians 3:16, admonish one another. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another. James 4:11, do not slander one another. 1 Peter 3:8, live in harmony with one another. 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Church, we are to be a one another people. And when we live as one another people, we are very much living like a true biblical family lives. A family that cares for each member of the family. We as a church is a caring family. Excuse me. We are a church that is a caring family. And this is what we see in our passage today from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. We see a church that cares for each other as a family. So in our sermon, we're going to see two customs of a caring church family. Two customs of a caring church family. The first custom that we see here is that we appeal to each other as family. We appeal to each other as family. If you look at verses 1 and 2 and chapter 5, Paul says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. And he adds this phrase, in all purity. Now, these two verses here are a start of a transition. These are the last instructions that are kind of specifically directed to Timothy as a minister leading the church. As I've stated many times, we have to remember that this letter is written to Timothy, specifically to him, who is a leader in the church of Ephesus. And Timothy is to take these instructions to the church and command and teach these things. And verse 1 and 2 are specific instructions for how Timothy is to have conversations with members of the church. 3 weeks ago, when we learned that Timothy was a young man, right? We learned that he was probably in his young 30s. And Paul instructed him on how to live his life in order to gain the trust of the people he shepherded over, the people he ministered to. Now, Paul is teaching him how to conversate with the people he is serving, how to have hard and difficult conversations with those who are older than him and with those who are the same age as him. So what is Paul's instructions? Appeal to everyone like family. Appeal to everyone like family. In Paul and Timothy's time on earth, family was similar to what we have here today, but it's also very different. It was expected that everyone in the family was going to respect and care for each other. Husbands and fathers were to especially care for their families by being the providers. If you look through the Old Testament, you will see how the men were the providers for the family. We also see wives and mothers were to care for their family through raising of kids, and women were to work the home, per se. The kids were also to live by honoring their father and honoring their mother. And this was the expectation throughout all the Old Testament. Kids were to encourage and talk to their parents as a father and as a mother. Siblings were to talk to their siblings like they were siblings. Now, as I've stated in the introduction, family today means so many different things for so many different people. Because some parents have abused their kids, some parents have abandoned their kids, and because of this, kids no longer want to respect or want to have anything to do with their parents. The same could be said about siblings who have been wronged by another sibling. But what I want us to do here is kind of picture a family in which everyone is treated as they are supposed to be treated. Everyone is cared for. Everyone is loved. Everyone is encouraged. No one's abused. No one's abandoned. And if someone in the family does mess up, grace and forgiveness is given, but also is exhortation. This is ultimately how the family should be, right? Now I want to ask you a question. Is there a single perfect family that does every single one of those things? There's not. And the reason is, and it's because we are all what? We're all sinners. And because we're all sinners, we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to sin against our spouses. We're going to sin against our parents. And we're going to sin against our kids. We're going to sin against our grandparents and our cousins and aunts and uncles. However, as families, even in the middle of all this sin, the family realizes that each person is a sinner. And when someone else makes a mistake or sins against them, they forgive them. They show them grace. They care for them. They still love them. They respond to each other ultimately by remembering the gospel. Remembering that each person in the family needs grace and mercy and forgiveness just like they do as well. And that's the expectation for the family. The expectation for the church, even as a family. Because everybody here in this church building is also what? A sinner. And guess what? We're all going to sin against each other in some way or another. But we, as people of God, as children of God, as believers of God who have been extended grace and mercy, we have to remember the grace and mercy that we were given in order to give it back to somebody else. We should exhort and encourage on toward godliness by remembering the gospel, by remembering that we all need that grace and mercy and forgiveness. And when it comes time to appeal to those in our church family, we appeal to them as family. And that was the instruction that was given to Timothy. However, I believe there's an implication here for all of us as a church to appeal to those in our church as family. We appeal to those who are older members as mothers and fathers. We appeal to those who are the same age as us or younger than us as brothers and sisters in Christ. These two verses are not teaching that we shouldn't rebuke those in our family. It's teaching that we must encourage and appeal and to treat those in our church family accordingly as dependent on their age and their gender. We see this specifically with how Paul tells Timothy to address younger women. He is to address them as sisters in all purity. Paul understood that with Timothy being a young man, that he could easily be attracted to other young women. And Timothy was ultimately called to guard his heart by remaining pure and seeing the younger women in the church as sisters. So when we appeal to each other in the church, we should always remember who we are talking to and exhort and encourage them accordingly as a family. And if we truly believe that we are a family, a local church family, then this also means that we care for those in need in our church, especially those who are widows, which leads us to the second custom we have. I don't know how that got there. There we go. The second custom is we honor widows who are in need. We honor widows who are in need. This is the first time I've heard the air conditioner or heater or whatever it is kick on since we've got the new AC. Now, let me tell you, I think it's a lot quieter than the other one. Don't y'all agree? Man. All right, so I'm going to go back and read verse 3 here, but ultimately the second custom is we are to honor widows who are in need. In verse 3, it says this. It says, honor widows who are truly widows. This whole passage from verse 3 to verse 16 hinges on that one word there, truly widows. Truly widows. As a church, we are charged to be a church that honors and cares for those who are truly widows. Now, you may be asking, why is this such a big deal that we honor widows? For the Ephesian context, being a widow was not a good thing. It was not good. in Old Testament times and even into the New Testament times. As I stated earlier, the role of the man, the role of the husband, the father in a relationship was ultimately to care and provide for the family. He was the primary and most likely only means of income for the family. If you think of an Old Testament story that captures this really well, is the story of Ruth Naomi. Many of you probably know the story, but just in case you don't know the story, I'm going to tell you a very wonderful story. It's a beautiful story. Naomi, the mother of the group, married a man named Elimelech. Naomi and Elimelech had two sons, and while they were a famine in the land, they moved to Moab. So they were here, they moved to Moab. Once they had remained in Moab for some time, the father, Elimelech, died. Naomi was now a widow. The two sons would ultimately marry two Moabite women. One married Ruth, and the other married Orpah. However, sadly, after about 10 years, both of the sons died. This meant that Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah were all now widowed. And this was a big, big deal for them because in Old Testament times, as I stated earlier, the husband was the provider, which means now Naomi was not provided for or cared for, Ruth was not provided for or cared for, and Orpah was not provided for and cared for. However, as I stated, for Naomi, after Elimelech passed away, her two sons were the ones that would step in and care for her. But when her two sons passed away, they ultimately had nobody to care for them. They were helpless. They were hopeless. They no longer had a kinsman redeemer. And what I mean by that is when a husband passes, the wife is to be provided for by the sons primarily. And if the sons couldn't, then it moved farther down the line to maybe a brother or maybe a cousin. Whoever was the next closest relative would assume responsibility for them and care for them. They would be the kinsman redeemer. So, now we have Ruth. Now we have Boaz. Ruth and Naomi decide to move back to the homeland of Elimelech and Naomi. And as Ruth is out working the fields, she's working in the fields of Boaz. And Boaz took notice of her. Naomi, I don't know whether she just remembers it. We don't really get the backstory on this, but she just like suddenly remembers that, oh, Boaz is like a distant relative. And voila, if you fast forward through the story, Ruth and Naomi get married, meaning that Ruth is no longer a widow and she is fully provided for. But it's not just Ruth, it's also her mother-in-law, Naomi, is also now cared for. And the beautiful part of the story is that they were all, in a sense, redeemed. An even more beautiful part of the story is it points forward to how Jesus would be the Redeemer that we all need. Because we as believers used to be just like Ruth and Naomi and Orpah. They were helpless. They didn't have anybody to care for them. They were hopeless. Whenever we were unbelievers, we were helpless. We were hopeless. We were lost. We did not have a Savior. We did not have a Redeemer until Jesus came into our hearts and redeemed us. He gave us help. He gave us hope. He cared so much for us that He gave us life, eternal life. Now, I took a really long route, really wrong route, however you say the word, to telling that story. But this is what it looked like to be a widow in the New Testament times. If you were a widow, you were in the same exact position as Naomi and Ruth and Orpah. And unless someone else decided to step in and provide for the widow, then they had nothing. They needed to be cared for. That is why so often Jesus says to care for those who are orphans and those who are widows. He knew that they were the ones who truly needed the most help. Now, think about that then. Think about widows then. And then we think about widows in the American context, the United States of America. Vastly different, is it not? Because of life insurance policies, retirement plans, because of even governmental assistance, widows, widowers, both are no longer really groups of people that need extravagant care for. I think we'd all agree with that, right? They no longer really need essentially a lot of financial support by any means because there's a lot of other assistant programs that are out there. However, there are still some that still need to be cared for. And all widows, for that matter, still need to be shown honor. So what does this mean for our church in this context? In today's context? Ultimately means, just as verse 3 says, honor widows who are truly widows. It means that we care for and we honor those who are truly in need. And as a church, we would need to establish boundaries for who should be cared for and who shouldn't be cared for, just as Paul has instructed here. So there's several boundaries or several stipulations that Paul has here. And the first boundary is that widows are to be cared for first by their own family. In verses 4 through 8, I'm going to go back and read through all these, but in verses 4 through 8, we see that children and grandparents, children and grandchildren, are to be the ones that care for their family first, to care for their parents. Paul places a really high priority on this and makes a really bold statement in verse 8 by saying that those who don't care for their family deny the faith and are considered worse than an unbeliever. So just to pause here for a moment, because I want you to see this, I want you to hear this. What Paul is saying here is that if you have a family who was a family member who is widowed, and I take it a step farther and even say if you have family that needs to be cared for, you have a responsibility. It's not me saying that. It's God's word saying that. You have a responsibility to care for those in your family. And it may be hard. It may be challenging. Maybe you don't like your parents. But as a Christian, as a believer, God's word is teaching that we must care for those in our family. So now Paul continues on and he basically says if the family doesn't care for the widows, the next in line is the church. However, with that come some boundaries. We've already noted one. The next is the boundary for young widows. Paul in verse 14 tells young widows to remarry, does them four things. Remarry, bear children, keep house, resist sin. Now, why is Paul saying that? Well, it seems that once it was expected that once a widow was kind of enrolled into the church care plan, I guess you could say, she was expected to remain single for the rest of her life. If you look in verse 11 to 13, Paul points out that young widows are susceptible to following their passions and thus desire to marry, meaning they would break the expectancy of remaining single. But also, here's what happens. When you live in singleness, at least whenever I was single, there wasn't a whole lot of things I was responsible for. Any of y'all remember being single, not remembering how you didn't have a lot of things you had to be responsible for? It's a reality, right? Living in singleness does not require a lot of responsibility. You don't have a spouse to care for. You don't have kids to care for. Which means that they are also susceptible to idleness, to gossip, being a busybody, meaning that they are saying things they shouldn't be saying. Therefore, because of these things, Paul encourages younger widows to remarry, bear children, keep house, and resist sin. Ultimately, because this is what a godly Christian woman would do. Now, Paul goes on to another boundary. The widow must be above reproach, as verse 7 points out. For a widow to be a true widow that was above reproach, she essentially had to meet some qualifications that are listed in verse 9 and 10. to state these things. Initially, it meant that they had to be older than 60 years old. Then they had to have remained faithful in their marriage. They had to have a reputation of good works. They raised children. They've been hospitable. They served fellow believers. They helped the afflicted and devoted themselves to every good work. These were the requirements the widow had to meet in order to be considered a true widow for the church to care for. And this too means two things for us today. As a church, we must have established some sort of system set up for us to best care for those in our church who need the care. And when I say this, I particularly mean those who are members of our church, who meet the qualifications listed here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and are truly, truly in need of care. And here's why. Family cares for family. And as a church who is a family, we must care for those who are in our family. As believers, we should all ensure that we are all living a godly lifestyle. The second thing is that as believers, we should all ensure that we are living a godly lifestyle. The last several sermons from 1 Timothy was about how we should, as believers, should be living and striving for godliness, for holiness. And then Paul gives us the perfect illustration of why a godly life matters. Living godly ultimately doesn't save you, but it does demonstrate to others that you are a Christian, that you are a family member of this church, and you should be cared for in the event that you need to be cared for. The way you are living your life now matters for the future. Therefore, always strive to live above reproach. Always live godly. Always live like a believer. Doesn't mean that you will be perfect, but it does mean that when you make mistakes, you will remember the gospel, preach it to yourself, repent of your sins, and continue to strive for godliness. Continue to strive for godliness. As a church, we have to remember that we are responsible for caring for those who are truly widows, and we ourselves should ensure that we are always living godly lives. So, today, in our sermon, we've seen two customs of a caring church family. We've seen that we should appeal to each other as family, and we've seen that we should honor widows who are truly in need. In the introduction, I stated that we as a church family must be living as a one another people. We are to love one another, care for one another, rebuke one another, so many one another's that we are to do as believers, as a church family. Church, when we live out these two customs of a caring church family, when we appeal to each other as family, when we care for widows, we are living as one another people. We are to be a people that walks through life together. God did not call us to be a people who walk through life alone. Christianity is most realized ultimately when we walk together with other believers. We walk through this life together with a church family. So I want to present one way for us to live this out. One way. It's simply this. Walk through life with your church family. Walk through life with your church family. I want to read to you Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. It says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against you, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Why do I read this passage? Paul is writing this passage to the church of Colossae, to the church in Colossians. This passage is not about how the church in Colossians should live with lost people. It's how the church in Colossians should live with each other. It's how the church should live with the church. And he's specifically telling them to have compassionate hearts, to be kind, to have humility, to be gentle, to be patient with each other, to bear with one another, those in the church. To bear with one another. You think about that word, to bear with one another. Carrying things together with each other. Walking through life together. To forgive each other in the church, to love those in the church, to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts for the good of the church because we are one body. To teach and admonish each other in the church, to sing and give thanks to God with each other in the church. To do everything we do together as a church in the name of Jesus. The Christian life is not meant to be lived as an individual. This is not an individual sport, per se. This is not golf. It's not tennis, where it's just you playing the game by yourself. It's more like baseball, or football, or basketball, where you have a team of people working to accomplish a goal, going through it together. The church walks through life together. We win together. We lose together. We love together. We care for each other together. As we walk through life together, we will live as one another people. And let me tell you, it's not always going to be pretty. It can get messy. And I stated earlier, the reason it can get messy is because we are all what? We're all still sinners. We're all still going to make mistakes. We're all still going to sin against each other. But we have to remember that we must continually forgive each other. Move on. When we walk through life together, we will also disciple each other. We will admonish one another. We will encourage one another. We will love one another. We will forgive one another. We will care for one another. Church, let's live as one another people. Let's be a one another church. Let's live like that. Let's be a caring church family, the way the Lord has called us to be here. Let's be a caring fellowship of believers. And for you who doesn't believe, you know who you are. You've never believed in your heart that Jesus is truly Lord and Savior of your life. You've never fully given your life over to Him. And maybe today you're here and you lack a sense of belonging. You've never had a family that you wanted to be a part of, or never had a family that you felt you were a part of. And I want to encourage you today that the first step toward that is by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and becoming a part of the family of God, becoming a child of God. And the way you can do that is ultimately by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, believing that He lived a perfect life, believing that He died on the cross, believing that He was the Lamb of God to be sacrificed on that cross for the sins of the world, for the sins of you, for the sins that you've made. To believe that He was buried in the grave. He was there for 3 days. And on the third day, the Lord God raised Him up from the dead, overcoming sin, overcoming death, so that you can have eternal life. All you have to do is give your life over to Christ. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Make Him Lord and Savior of your life. And welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. Because that's what we are as believers. We are a family. Almost makes me want to sing that song, right? Hey, we are a family, right, guys? Let's believe that. Let's live it out. Let's remember that to the days of our life as a part of His church. So, Lord, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise You so much for being the God that saves us today, Lord. Lord, we could not do it on our own. We would fail miserably if we tried to save ourselves, Lord. But Lord, You reached down and You extended grace that is greater than all of our sins, as we sang earlier today, Lord. And You saved us. And because of that, Lord, we now have a family that we can be a part of, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as a family, that we are a caring church family, that we are a caring fellowship, that we will walk in ways that we are one another people, that we would care for one another, love one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, that we will be a one another church, because that's what You've called us to, Lord. You've called us to walk through life together. Lord, help us be a church that appeals to each other as family. Help us be a church that cares for those who are truly in need in our church. Because we are to be a caring family. Lord, we thank You so much for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. In Your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.